You're clapping for the fast. You stunned them all into silence now. We've got to pay attention, do you think? Fasting is a powerful thing. It's not to try and gain God's favor, you know, twist God's arm to get something. Fasting positions you to hear God and to pray clearly and intentionally. That's what fasting does. Your body's a muscle, and when it digests food, it actually dulls your spiritual side to quite an extent, actually. And when you're fasting, you just feel so crisp and fresh in terms of your hearing from God. I remember before I got married, I went to the Drakensberg on my own and camped in the hills against next to a little river. I fasted for a period of time, and I spent one whole night in the presence of God, crystal clear mind, just as could hear God's voice downloading from God. So that's just, I mean, fasted many times. I used to fast every week at one stage, a day a week for a couple of years. And just when I was working, still in the work marketplace, and just wanted to hear God and hear his voice. It's the most precious thing to be hungry for God, eh? And when you're hungry for food, you realize how hungry your spirit should be for God. And that should be our desire. The way we pursue food, we should be pursuing God in a similar manner. Just feel like, yeah, the Lord, presence of the God is so here tonight, eh? Where's Andre and coming over there? Well done, you guys. Made my year, man, just hearing that. Your faith and your love for the Lord and pushing through is such a powerful testimony, you know. The way you just trust God, eh? Well done, man. And that young lady that I prayed over, where are you? Sorry, what is your name again? Sorry? Esther. Yeah, I just felt, Jenny and I went up there, I just felt the Lord just saying, go and release something over her life. You know, Paul says to Timothy, stir up, fan to flame the gift that God's placed in you by the laying on of hands of the elders. And I really feel God wants to stir something up in Esther in terms of worship. I'm not a music expert, so I can't judge whether she's got the best voice or not, and that's not the point. The point is the heart and the spirit behind it of passion for God. And I feel God wants to awaken something in her. So you need to awaken that. You need to walk in it. Throw yourself at God and in abandonment. And I believe you're going to break things open for others. In worship, it's so powerful. You know, often you get demonic manifestations during worship. Why? Because the devil used to be in charge of worship. And when he was cast down with a third of the angels, he lost that position. So worship is a powerful, powerful, powerful expression. I used to be big into music before I got saved. I tried to sing in a band. It wasn't very good. I've always been very passionate about music. And the world is look how powerful music. I bet a lot of you are very taken up with music. I mean, a bit embarrassing, but some of the stuff I used to listen to, a band called Black Sabbath, a song called Paranoid, you know. So it got me going and back in the days, but and then I got saved into a guy called Keith Green. You should go and look him up. Keith Green is one of the most powerful worship guys you've ever come across. His songs are so, they're just God speaking. He died in 1982 at the age of 28 in a light aircraft crash with some of his children in the plane. But a most phenomenal, you listen to his stuff, Keith Green. Yeah. I don't know how it impacted your generation, but the words are just so laden with God. Not so, Steve. Just doing worship as well, just feeling prophetically for you as a congregation that you're going to break molds as a people. I think you're not quite there yet. I think you're still following almost like a, you know, charismatic stroke, Pentecostal stroke, evangelical Christians, which is what we are. We sort of fit into all that category, if you want to categorize us as Christians. We can get very religious, you know. And actually we start following formulas almost in our charismaticness. And it's easy to fall into a formula, into a way of doing things. And I feel God's looking for a generation, and I really feel you part of that generation as a congregation, that the Lord wants to really shatter and break things open in the kingdom of doing things differently. And just a wildness about you in the spirit. I think too many of you are far too constrained and held back by your culture and your understanding of how life should be, and you want to look cool and all the rest. I think God wants you to throw that off, man. There's no time for that, you know. Eternity is not just, it's around the corner. You know, one of our deacons died this morning at 1 o'clock in the morning. He was a fit, healthy guy, and he's left behind a wife and two young children, and he had a heart attack and just died. He's not going to work tomorrow. There's no job, there's no career for him tomorrow. I met him 10 years ago and he joined our church. And yeah, he served the Lord faithfully all these years. And for him, eternity is real now. He went in this few hours ago. He's now facing Jesus. And all this has now become a reality for him at another level, another dimension. And for us tonight, we've got opportunity to make decisions and to follow after Jesus the way he wants us to follow after him wholeheartedly and passionately. That this the kingdom of God is the most powerful, Jesus is the most precious thing that we could ever want and hope for. I hope you center your lives around that. Tonight, I want to speak about doorkeepers. A doorkeeper is someone who stands at the door. I don't know if you had any guys standing at the door. Oh, yeah, Monet was looking all intimidating when I came in. And he is a doorkeeper. He was seeing what's happening here, you know, who's coming in. We have to be security-minded and things like that. And there's a doorkeeping that we have in the spirit and into our own personal lives. And the Lord wants us to be good doorkeepers of our lives because he's entrusted something very special to us. And if you want to put up 2 Chronicles 23, 18 and 19, altogether those chosen to be, this is now around the temple, you want to go back to verse 18? Sorry. And we see God places guys who would protect the temple. We'll start in verse 19, seeing it's our only option we've got right now. He also stationed doorkeepers at the gates of the Lord's temple so that no one who was in any way unclean might enter. So doorkeepers were placed around the temple, and only the most pure could go into that and enter into that temple. And likewise, so the temple was a holy place that anything unclean there would defile it. And defile means to dirty, to make ugly. And God wants us as his precious temples to be good custodians and good doorkeepers of what comes into our lives. Because he wants us to keep ourselves pure. You know, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Those with holy hands. A holy people. God's looking for a holy people. Those who would purify themselves. And the Bible says, you purify yourself in God. And just want to have a look at about 4 scriptures here. Just to refer to us as a temple. And what are we a temple? That what's inside of us is so precious. Hopefully revelation will come tonight and eyes will open and see what God's entrusted to us. Acts 17, verse 24. You got it eventually. Okay. The God who made the world and everything it is, the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And so many religions of today would have temples where they would go to a place of worship. And that's still prevalent in virtually every religion, and even the forms of Christianity have places where houses of worship. Whereas we know, and it's an old truth now, we've known it for some time, that we are the temple. We are the building of God. We're the priesthood of all believers. We are that God is building up, that holy temple that he's building for a place that he can worship in. And so it's not a man-made thing that will ever contain God's presence, but only the preciousness of the people of God. And the other scripture was, sorry, I may not have given to you in the right order, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are that temple. So God's Spirit lives inside of you. You're a spirit being. First and foremost, you're a spirit. So this physical body, it doesn't last forever. At the most, God said it'll last for 120 years. That's the maximum time period that he's given these physical bodies. But it contains the very presence of God. Wherever you go, wherever you put your foot, is a holy place because you're there. So right now, you've been entrusted with the Holy Spirit living inside of you. If you're born again, that is. If you've given your life to Jesus, you're born again, he will come fill you with his Holy Spirit. And I trust that all of you sitting here tonight would say, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. He's inside of me. And wherever I go, the Holy Spirit goes. Whatever I see, the Holy Spirit sees. Whatever I listen to, the Holy Spirit listens to. Whatever I say, the Holy Spirit's listening to it. Whatever I put into my body, the Holy Spirit will be part of that, receiving that. So you're a temple, not built by flesh. You are that living temple as you go around, containing the Holy Spirit of God. And 1 Corinthians 6, 15 and 19, or 15 to 19. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Because there's a spirit of God inside of you. If you're uniting that with something that's unclean and impure, you're going to contaminate that which God has given you. Somehow the Bible singles out the sexual act as extremely powerful in the area of contamination of one's body. I don't know why God's done that, but it's an intimate thing, the sexual act between a husband and a wife. God's given it as a precious, precious gift. And many people want that precious gift, but they don't want the responsibility of being a husband or a wife. So we see it in the world today. So many people would just treat sex as a commodity and just treat it as something that's just done between bodies. But the Bible says that you actually affect your spirit. And we've seen it in we've been doing deliverance for nearly 40 years now. And the one way that people get demonized is through the sexual act outside of marriage. Because it's such a pure and holy thing. And the devil would use it as a means to contaminate somebody's body. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So in the old covenant, God set up a temple where his presence reigned. And his presence was in there. People were terrified of that place. There was even, it's not a verified story, but if the priest would go in there, they would tie a rope around his leg. So if he was impure when he went in there, there was still sin in his life, he would die in the presence of God. They'd have to pull him out with the rope. They heard the bells stop. He had bells around his outer garment on the bottom. They stopped ringing, ding, 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 and something's gone wrong. Pull the dude out. Likewise, wherever you go, there's a presence of God inside of you. Whatever you do, if you connect up with anything in this life, you are impacting the Holy Spirit within you. And you know, the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Christians wonder why they have such a lack of power. Well, quite simply, you've just contaminated the temple of the living God. There is no power. You've nullified the power of God. When people come into a place of purity and holiness, I just sent the Durbanville elders, the morning ones and the evening ones, a story about the Scottish Hebrides revival in 1949. And people were crying out in the streets for God's mercy. They were on their knees in the streets. The jails closed down. The prisons closed. Everything, bars closed down, never to reopen again. As the presence of God just came into that place. But it came through a crying out and a holiness of God. The people were desperate for God. And it impacted the people around them. The people around them were just so influenced by the presence of God through the church. You want to see a place change? Let the church arise and take its rightful place. The church, I think, is asleep at this hour. It's not awake. And so the devil's quite happy just playing the violin. Now, just take it easy, church. Don't get too excited. Just calm down. Don't get too carried away in God. You know, there's a real life to live. And there's the real world, you know. I would say that's not the real world. This is the world that's just going to alter. It's a temporary world. The real world is the spiritual world that we live in. And the world that we're going to enter into permanently forever. If you can put up for me Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, because who are we? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account for our lives. So the Word of God, even tonight, I'm hoping just the Word of God is coming through that will penetrate and cut through into your spirit, into your soul. What is your soul? It's your mind, your emotions, your will. You're deciding what you will how you will live for God. It's how you decide how to live out this life. It's your will. Nobody can control you. Nobody can force you to do anything. It's totally in your hands as to how you're going to live your life for God. And tonight I want to challenge you as a temple, as a person who carries the Holy Spirit inside of him or her, that you would go before God tonight and say, Lord, I've contaminated this temple. I'll allowed stuff in that's not going to see the pureness and the holiness of my God flowing out. And I really believe God wants to set us free tonight. I believe he wants to come and purify us in holiness. I think he wants to burn out stuff that we thought is important, that we've held up as, I mean, that's so important in my life. And I'm hoping as you draw close to God that these things will just diminish and get smaller in your eyes. It's just like, I can't believe it. I can't believe I made that such a priority over God. And that you'd get a revelation of who you are in Christ tonight. That you've got his Holy Spirit. Right now he's sitting, the Holy Spirit's inside of you. It's weird. I can't get my mind around it. But God is in us. You will not live in temples any longer, buildings made by men, but his precious saints. And as together as we come together as the church, we represent him in his wholeness as his bride. So what do we need to guard? I was a guard once, many years ago, and some of the old toppies here did likewise. We had to do military service back in the day. There's no old toppies here. I see one next to you. He who controls the mic has power. Just wait. Revenge is mine, says Rob. But I remember doing guard duty once. We were just trainees at the time. And we were stuck at the gate with a rifle. And there was one car came roaring in. And you have to show identification to get into the camp because I'm guarding this camp. And so the guy flashed his identification. He was in a hurry, like, let me in. He came roaring in quickly, closed the gate. And then another car came tearing up behind him. And the gate was closed now. And this guy says, let me in. I want that guy. Obviously, a road rage incident had taken place. And he was Gerry Kutsier. He was the South African world champion boxer back in the day, cousin or something like that. And he's trying to impress me about who he was. I said, no, without identification, you can't come in. I'm guarding this gate. And he kept getting aggressive, like he wants to come in. So I then cocked my weapon, but it had no bullets in it. He didn't know that, though. It's all about intimidation, you know. And I sort of showed him that I'm in business, so he backed off at that point. And I just realized that we guardians of ourselves, this temple. We guards over it. And we've got to protect whatever would try and come in and influence and change our lives for the bad, and to make us neutralize and ineffective in the kingdom of God. So I just looked at some scriptures in the Word as to what actually does God warn us about that we should guard. And they're quite random things, actually, where the Lord talks about guarding, be careful of, warning, watch out for. And so if he says it, I want to bring it to us tonight, that we would watch out for it as well. Let's look at Proverbs 22:5. And I mentioned what your soul is, your will, your emotions, and your mind. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. So tonight, how are you guarding your soul? Are you guarding your mind, your emotions, your will? Are you guarding? Are you protecting? Are you standing with weapons ready in the spirit to guard against what the enemy would come in and attack into your life? Or have you dropped your guard and let him in? Luke 12, we warned. 12 verse 1, we want to watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees, the hypocrisy he talks about, the double standards. And as Christians, one of the things that people from the world often throw at us, that the church is a bunch of hypocrites, you know. We say one thing here in this context, and we all looked holy and religious here, but then we go out and we act differently. I can remember to my sons going with a friend to a church in the Durbanville area. And I said, so tell me about this church. I'm so glad you guys are going. He said, yeah, but Dad, after the little youth is finished on Friday night, The leaders go clubbing. They were shocked. They were astounded. I mean, the hypocrisy, their mouths are hanging open. What kind of a church is this, you know, that the leaders would do something like that? So there's hypocrisy. We don't want to say one thing and live another. So whatever you say, let it be true. Let it be how God, if you say what you speak about in your life here and how you act here, please make sure you do the same when you walk out the door. I've seen so many business people. I was in the business world for 24 years, and they put on one hat here and all Christian, praise God, and they go out into the business world and they schmuckle and do all sorts of things and juggle and jiggle and, you know, it just play by the world's terms and standards. And we're called to live at a totally different level in our holiness and our morals. We trust God for our provision, not our skills in the business world per se. Mark 13:23, 33, and 36. Jesus warns about the end times. These are all quite random things we've got to guard against in terms of protecting our temple. Mark 13:23, 33, and 36. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. He's speaking in the context. Sorry, these are a bit random, this next couple of scriptures. Do you want to put the next one? Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus. And the next one, was it 36? And if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. So he's speaking in this whole context about Jesus coming back again, being ready, being alert for that time. And we've got to be on the readiness, in a state of readiness all the time as a church, completely ready for what when Jesus may come. We can't be asleep at this hour. We cannot. We've got to be alert on guard for what might happen at any moment. Have you ever asked yourself this question? Ask yourself it right now. If Jesus came right now, or if you just died and you went into eternity, are you ready? Are you ready to face him and give an account? We read earlier in the scripture, you're going to have to give an account. You're understanding for Jesus right now. I don't know what time in his life you'll be giving an account. I'm not sure if the Bible makes it absolutely clear. But it's over for Johan. He can't come back and just make things right. I wish I had just forgiven that guy. I wish I hadn't done that. It's too late. The line's drawn for him now. So are you ready to face Jesus? All the time, constantly ready, in the place of readiness as you journey in this life. Forgiving as God forgave, in the Spirit, doing life, in the Spirit, continuously as you live out your life for him. Okay, I'm going to jump a few. I'm not doing Thomas. Okay. I'm going to jump to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. In terms of guarding our faith. At this moment, folks, we've got to guard. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. People's faith has been attacked right now. So a lot of the statistics in the UK, in England, most Christians there don't even believe the Bible. People who say, yes, I'm a Christian, but I don't think the Bible's actually God's word. I'm not sure if it's actually true. A bunch of fairy tales. We need to guard our faith right now. What is our faith established on? Believing. Believing in what? Who God says he is. The word of God. Is it real? Is it genuine? There's so many good resources available right now to cement our faith in the word of God that we know. So if I get up and I quote a scripture to you that you said you would know this is God speaking and believe it 100%. Not little question marks. I'm not so sure if the Bible's right all the time. You know, times have moved, times have changed, things have evolved, society has changed. We're living in a society right now. I'm not sure that the world has ever seen anything like it, ever, of the morals that we're facing right now. And just the breakup of society, I don't know if we've ever seen a time like this. In my lifetime, I'm in my 60s now, I don't know. If you told me 30 years ago that the world would be in the place it's in right now in terms of morals and living, I would have laughed at you. You know, 30 years ago, unsaved people knew it was bad to have sex out of marriage. Unsaved people. You can go watch TV programs and, I remember watching, my sons bought me a Fawlty Towers once, or Basil, whatever his name is, and you see a couple come in to book into the hotel and they challenge them about whether they're married or not. They've got to sleep in separate rooms. Today they'll be laughed at. A joke. Absolute joke. And how many of us as young Christians here, I mean, how dull are your senses to the moral, to the holiness of God and the morals of God in terms of sex and holy living and righteous living? How many of us? We used to get guys come into the church living together, and they get born again, and they try to be convicted in the spirit that this is wrong. No one ever did say anything. I was dealing with a person today even, and like, what do you mean it's wrong? But we love each other, you know, so that covers everything and suddenly makes it right. I'm sure they do love each other, no doubt about it. But we need a people who make a stand for holiness, make a stand for righteousness. And it's cool to be holy. It's uncool to live like the world lives. They are destined. The Bible says broad is the road to hell. Broad is the road to hell. And narrow is the gate into eternity with Jesus. It's narrow. And I pray that you all find it. You all walk in it. It breaks my heart. I'm a pastor by gifting. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a whatever teacher. My main calling is a pastor. And one of the biggest heartaches is to watch people fall away over the years, fall away from God, falling away. And, you know, you get one opportunity to live this life and to live it. This life is just all about determining where you're going to be in for eternity. I wonder what Johan thinks about his career right now. He's in eternity today. When he thinks about it, you know, how important it was to go to work tomorrow and the challenges he had tomorrow and the debts that he may have had. I don't know if he's a good business guy, I think, if I remember correctly, but the things that he was facing at work, what do they mean to him right now? So we need to live. When I got born again, straight away I got an insight into eternity. I got an understanding that Jesus is coming back for his bride. I got an understanding that I've got one life and I'm not going to mess it up. I understood straight away that I'm going to live for Jesus. I don't care what people think. I broke away all confidence. I lost friends. I tried to get drunk the day after I got saved. I went to a bottle store with a couple of guys and it didn't work out. And I didn't drink again. That was my conviction. Don't drink again. I know the Bible doesn't say that you can't drink. Every third word was the F word for me. Nowadays, that even unsaved people, by the way, 30, 40 years ago, knew the F word was wrong in public. But people feel nothing for it now. Women, everybody. It's just like, and how numb people have got. We use the word authentic in terms of our Christianity, that we want to live the real deal in our authentic, real Christianity. Now, a lot of the church, for them, the word authentic means I can swear and check how cool I am and check how free I am in grace, you know. But the Bible says, in your freedom, don't sin. And the Bible says, don't use coarse language. And I've heard pastors swearing. And they think it's like, check, you know, I want the world to see how cool I am and how real I am, how authentic I am. You look a nana, man. People are hungry. They can tell. They're not drawn to that. You know, we try and bring people into the kingdom by our own clever strategies. I tell you what, the pure truth of God is what draws people. People are hungry for truth. People are hungry for a God. You watch how people make heroes. You know, who do they quote on politics? They quote some film star. Somebody's job is to pretend they're not who they are. That's the person they're quoting about massive political issues. What's that actress who was in, she was a young girl back in the context, some family thing where the woman was the boss. Who's the boss? It was years ago, but she's well known now, Alyssa something, Milano. Anyone heard of her? They were quoting her as a guru on abortion. I mean, she's an actress. Her job is to pretend she's somebody else. That's her. She gets paid to do that. And now suddenly she's a whiz on morals. Oh, Lord, your church, man. Purify your church. Purify us, God. We want to make an impact in this world. We want a people who love and are passionate for your kingdom. Malachi 2, verse 15 and 16. I'll try and land. Malachi 2, verse 15 and 16. Has not the Lord made them one? Talking about marriage. In flesh and in spirit they are his. And why one? Because you're seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith in terms of marriage. Marriages are seriously under attack as well. There are so many churches will just do divorcing and remarrying, and the world just looks at it and says, you guys are a joke. You're a joke. You're not serious about serving God and holiness. You don't fear God. All you worry about your own happiness. And God says, look what he says in his word. Guard your spirit. Guard yourself. This marriage is the most precious thing he gives us. It's a sign of the covenant between him and his church. Jesus won himself a bride. You're his bride. Do you know that you're engaged? And not engaged in the Western understanding, but in the Jewish understanding is when you get engaged, you are betrothed. That's it. We are his. We belong to him. We're his bride. Don't hurt his bride. Don't touch his bride. Don't contaminate his bride. The Bible says the bride is making herself ready. And it also says in another scripture that he is getting his bride ready for that day. There's going to be a wedding, guys and girls. There's going to be a wedding. It's going to be incredible. I don't know what it's going to be like to be a bride, but it's going to be incredible. Look forward to that day. Dream about it. Let your mind go in terms of, he says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard for what I prepared for those who love me. He's preparing something, a beautiful place for you right now. He's getting it ready for you right now. Shall I land there? Okay, last scripture. It's a bit of a portion. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, right through to 7, verse 1. And this is God's calling his church today into this place. He's saying, calling his church out of the world, not physically out of the world, but in terms of its values and its morals and its idols and its dreams and its direction, everything. He's calling it like this. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Oh, we see so many people try and marry unbelievers. I've never met one who's made it work and we're happy. Most of them always say, I wish I could go back and tell people who want to do what I do not to do it. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God, that's us, and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Continue to 7. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for Christ. So I'm saying to you, temples tonight, temples, are you purifying yourself? Are you separating yourself out from the world in the things that you indulge in and you're part of? Are you doing it because you've seen something greater and you've tasted something better? If you do it in your own strength and just because I'm telling you to do it, just because you read it in the Word, like, let's just do this. That's good in one sense because you should do it because it's God's Word and you should obey Him. But better still that you get a revelation of why you're doing it. It's for a great reward. It's for a great coming together with Jesus in eternity. But even now in this life, he says, I will walk with them. How well are you walking with God right now? How's your walk going? Is it incredible, fruitful, blossoming, beautiful, holy thing that you've got right now? Or is there more that God wants to do in and through your life? I believe this fast is going to be key for you as a congregation, as you come into this thing. And I hope you all participate in it for your sake, that you build into this thing and you maximize these 3 days. That you allow God to come and build you into the temple that He wants you to be. That He allows His Holy Spirit to come and fill you in every aspect of your being. The things that you've struggled with, you break free from this moment. Because God doesn't want you to continue struggling in the same old stuff where the devil's got you trapped and your temple's contaminated. So right now, let's stand before Him. I believe this is especially the last scripture I read out now in Corinthians. I believe it's like a prophetic word to you tonight. That God is calling you to build his temple into a beautiful thing. He's a holy God. He actually doesn't tolerate sin. We think he does. He's okay with it. God doesn't tolerate sin. He's a holy God. I mean, the Old Testament is scary. It's there for an example to us. It's there to scare us to some degree of who God is. He doesn't want any unclean thing to come into his temple. And tonight, if you've allowed anything unclean, it could be thoughts, it could be attitudes of unforgiveness, offense, those things will contaminate the body, the temple. If you've been dishonest, if you've been lying, if your walk is, you know, it's not pleasing to God, if you hold your life up against the Word of God, you know, there's some improvement that could be required there. And you've been making excuses, and God says, no more excuses. Because I've got a dream over you. As my people, I'm calling to so much more. I'm waiting for you to respond. See, God's amazing that he always reaches out to us. And we have to respond back to him like a bride. God's made it that way. That he does the work. He does the calling, reaching, calling us. Respond well to me, my bride. Respond well. Respond quickly. Don't hesitate. I'm calling you right now as my bride. I'm calling you closer to myself. I'm calling you to walk as my people should walk. If God's speaking to your heart tonight, and your heart might even be calloused, which means it's actually got a skin over it, and the truth is battling to penetrate that, because you've justified and you've fortified and you've put things there, so the Word of God's struggling to penetrate into your heart. The Bible says that it penetrates bone and marrow, spirit and soul. And God's Word wants to penetrate tonight to bring freedom, to bring victory. Will you allow it? Will you allow the Word of God to penetrate? Will you allow His truth to penetrate? And to take hold of you? Get the fullness of who you are? It is full reign in His temple. Not half reign, not quarter, but full reign in His temple tonight. That's you. Just start responding right now. Just respond. Say, Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if you've sinned, and it says we all sin, then repent, confess your sins, and he is just and righteous to forgive, and he restores, and he brings through. What an amazing God we serve. He wants you to pass. He wants you to do well. I want to see you walk in freedom tonight and victory. And there's some here who've been naughty. And God wants you to bring it to him. You might even need to go to somebody and falsely confess your sins one to another. Because it just brings into the light and it destroys it. It's a hold over you. Because the devil works in shadows and he works in darkness and he works in shame. And the things that we do in darkness and private and it's shameful, and we actually think that people are going to reject us if we bring it out. But we don't realize that we're all just saved by grace. We all deserve hell. And his mercy, he brought us and found us and brought us a new place. So right now, choose to go and speak to someone and break the power and the stranglehold of the sin that you've allowed into your life to be set free and to please your God in every way. Come touch every person right now. Touch every person, Lord, every one of us. We come humbly before you, God. Thank you, Jesus, for your love for us, your mercy, your grace. Titus tells us that the grace of God teaches us to say no to sin, to get free from sin. The grace of God, that's what it's there for mercy and for freedom. It's empowering. Your grace be so evident in every life here, Lord. Your grace, Lord, your grace. Wonderful, Lord. Wonderful, Lord.